Let's take the word now and turn in the scriptures to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. And just a reminder, somewhat like last Lord's Day, maybe more this week, we'll be going through the scriptures, and I believe all in the New Testament after we read from Exodus 20. It might be, some of them might come really fast, so make sure you write them down. Perhaps go look at them again later, those scriptures that we'll read. But Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. That it does not just pierce to the division of bone and marrow, but even soul and spirit. It is the Word that is life-giving. It is that Word which changes hearts and saves people from hell and damnation, from sin and guilt, and grants them and reminds them and feeds them with the promises and hope of life everlasting in Jesus Christ alone. And so, Father, as we read Your Word today, we pray that we would be prepared as we continue on the offensive as the church to combat the devil and to storm the gates of hell, to reclaim sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and bring them unto You only by Your Holy Spirit and by Your Word. And Father, we ask that You would strengthen us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. These are the words of God. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. And those are God's words. So now, as we've heard before from 1 John 3, the Lord has directed us, and it's extended at this look at the devil, who is the murderer from the beginning. Jesus, who comes then to destroy the works of the devil and believers as those who are His adopted, the Father's adopted children, who are the younger brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, to with Him oppose and destroy the works of the devil. And that's what we heard so far by the power of Christ. And by the way, Paul puts it, by God soon crushing Satan beneath our feet. The murderous career of the devil throughout Scripture. We learned already in the Old Testament that Satan is a destroyer. That's what he does. That's who he is. And he's about to be conquered. In the New Testament, Satan is conquered, the conquered destroyer, who is about to be destroyed. And then this too are summarized in Revelation 12, where we continue from last Lord's Day. You could turn there if you desire. Revelation 12, verses 1 through 2. It says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth." And perhaps you've heard of a woman, or been in the presence of a woman, maybe, who actually cried out and rebuked Eve and her giving of birth, or sometimes at least crying out in pain and agony. And we know the reason why is because of the fall, and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But certainly the Lord desires us to think here in Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2 and following, of Genesis 3 and the fall. And when we think of Genesis 3, we don't think of why so many women get the pain in labor when they get, a lot of women get epidurals these days. We think of the promise that Satan will have his head crushed when we even see the woman in pain and childbearing. Verse 3, it says, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." And we considered already Pharaoh and Haman and Herod Certainly we're familiar with Satan's murderous campaign, and in particular the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ to try to kill that seed. And the son of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. She gave birth to a male child. It's the male child, the one Satan was waiting for, like verses 3 and 4 say, and all believers have been waiting for. And it says in verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This is a situation that Jesus describes as having taken place during his earthly ministry. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, he sends his disciples out, much like what we just read recently in Mark's Gospel. He sends his disciples out, and they come back, and they're reporting what has happened and what they saw, and Jesus reported what he saw, Satan falling from heaven like lightning. That's what Jesus said he saw. It's always helpful when you have something like poetry that gives you a degree of difficulty, but also then to understand, and then apocalyptic literature, like in Revelation, another degree of difficulty to understand. And it's good to have historical markers in narrative, like the Gospels, that help tie those events particularly to actual history. And so that has already happened. Satan falling from heaven like lightning. In verse 10 it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and power, the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death.'" That is a very important verse for us today. In verse 11, as we're studying this morning, as we consider Satan's activity, now in particular, what not only is he doing in blinding unbelievers outside of the church, but also his attacks upon the church itself through deceitful doctrine, deviants who tempt believers, dividing believers, and discrediting believers. And these activities that Satan is hard at work at, that we are to oppose, as we consider what the Scripture says Satan is doing, we'll consider how to oppose them. And here is how believers conquer Satan in these things and all things. It says, verse 11, "By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, not loving life, even unto death." Of course, the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, of their testimony, that the Lord has done for us, while what we could not do for ourselves, He's guaranteed our eternal happiness, our eternal holiness. And that means that we love not our own lives unto death, but we are liberated by the victory of Christ Jesus over the devil. And He crushed the head of the serpent on the cross and at the resurrection. The sacrifice of Christ, the guarantee that the Word of God gives us. And we're liberated to give ourselves to the service of the Lord in opposition to the devil, to destroy the works of the devil by Christ Himself. And today we do not hear much about the devil in a church, and that's a problem. And yet Scripture commands us not to be ignorant of his schemes. Well, if we don't hear about the devil in the church and in worship, how are we going to not be ignorant of his schemes? We must be prepared. So it's right and good that we study this daily, the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony, of His testimony, that we would resist and conquer the devil and destroy him and his works by Christ alone. Now we have heard this before in Ephesians 6, the armor of God, and resisting the devil, we often view ourselves, perhaps when we think of the armor of God, that we need to be like soldiers or warriors. But the armor there is the basic stuff of the Christian life. The armor of God is just the basic stuff of the Christian life. It's just the gospel. It's just believing faith. It's just righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. It's just the Word of God. It's the basic stuff of the Christian life. The means of grace and our proper response to them. We should be aware, because we often forget, that we are in battle. We are in battle, and we're doing battle. Verse 12 says, "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." If he has only a short time, then he will do everything in his power to try to murder you. He is a murderer from the beginning. We remember the Old Testament message is that Jesus is coming soon. When we're looking at the Old Testament, the message was to Israel especially that Jesus is coming soon to save. And the New Testament message is Jesus coming soon to judge. And that the time of salvation has come, and the Lord has granted a short time of repentance, and the Lord is coming to judge soon. And he even says five times at the end of the Scriptures in Revelation, "I am coming soon." And it wasn't just to relieve us of our earthly bodies, fallen bodies, but to come to judge too. Well, the Old Testament presents Satan to us, not the main message of the Old Testament, but it presents Satan to us as a destroyer who is soon to be conquered. We have our Old Testaments to show how messed up we are as individuals apart from Christ. That is a great part of what the Old Testament, that even Israel, with all their advantages, like we have in the church, all their advantages, having the commandments spelled out before them, having read to them, going to the temple, going to worship, and the synagogues that they made, they had all sorts of advantages. They were being set apart by God. They had their supernatural origin, thinking back to Abraham and then even to the Exodus and how miraculous all those things were. Having the prophets sent to them, God dwelling among them in a tabernacle, in a temple. They're having the priesthood, the sacrifices, and of course the Word of God. And yet our fallenness is so great, sinfulness is so great, that Israel was a colossal mess. All you have to do is read the book of Judges to see that. And you'll find those people so messed up. Yes, exactly that, because that's you and me, apart from Christ. And the condition of the world without Christ. Satan is a destroyer of the Old Testament, who the Old Testament says was about to be conquered. The message of the New Testament is that Satan has been conquered and he is about to be destroyed. But in the meantime, his wrath is great. He attacks us, God's people, and he has schemes. And you think of football, for example. I know some of you enjoy football. You could lawfully get, if you could lawfully get the other team's offensive plays for the whole game or for every single play that they were going to run beforehand, that would be a great thing, because you would stop their offense. That's essentially, in a much greater way, what the Lord has done for us, His people. God gives us the schemes of the devil in His Word. He's given us the devil's playbook. And so we can be prepared and must be prepared. And we are to devise a defense, not just to contain, but a defense to destroy based upon the Word of God. And that's what we should be doing to the devil in Christ. We should be doing that to his deceptive doctrine, his temptation to deviant behavior, his attempts to divide the church, his attempts to discredit believers. We'll get to those four things later. But it's the gates of hell. It's not the front lines, it's not the vanguard, not the infantry that we're attacking or defending against. We are actually on the offense as the church and going to the gates of hell, and we will conquer in Christ Jesus. And there will be those who are under the power of the devil, who will be adopted as the Father's children. And of course the gates of hell cannot stand up against us in Christ. The church should be on the offense. So verse 12 it says again, "For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." He cannot get Jesus, and so he goes after the church, his brothers and sisters, his bride. Verse 14, "But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." The church endowed with a supernatural ability, with great power. It says two wings of the great eagle, and we might say, wouldn't that be great if we actually had two wings to be able to have that great power? Beloved, it's just imagery, of course. What we actually have been given is something much greater than two wings of a great eagle. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And that's what that imagery is pointing to, the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And of course, we must give up the eagle's wings, the covetousness of the eagle's wings, so that we might have the actual Holy Spirit in our hearts. But not only are we given the Holy Spirit, but God is, in His providence, actually makes creation to do whatever is necessary for the good of the church. And so when we see things in the creation do weird things or destructive things, it is for the good of His church. He rules and overrules everything that happens. And we see that in verses 15 and 16. "And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman." Remember, he's been thrown down to the earth, "so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman." The earth helped the woman. I wonder if Satan saw that coming. Because you remember the earth, Genesis 3. He was promised, well, the earth was supposed to resist, no longer yield its fruit willingly, so that thorns and thistles it would produce, and by the sweat of your brow, you only by that you would eat. But here's the Lord having turned the curse on its head. Through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and overruling creation for our good, all things working together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children." And this is why it is so fearful for a believer to be put out of the church of God. It is not a particularly fearful thing for an unbeliever to be put out of the church, to be exposed by his or her persistence in unrepentant sin, and they need to be put out of the church to know and to find out that they are an unbeliever, even though perhaps they've professed faith. To find out that they're an unbeliever because they're persisting in their sin and they're unrepentant. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about excommunication, being put out of the church, tells us that though that the one has who is going to be saved in the day of judgment, when he or she is handed over to the devil for the destruction of their flesh, that is, when they've been excommunicated from the church, put out of the church, they're being handed over by the Lord to the destruction of their flesh by the devil, that there is something about then church membership that is important. Being in covenant with God's, with God and with His people. Being in the assembly week after week. Living in that interaction that we have with one another that is described in the New Testament, that God places a particular protection upon us. Because when we go out of the church, there is where we will find, if we're excommunicated, put out of the church, we will find the destruction of our flesh by the devil. But it's inside the church, inside the assembly, where we find a particular protection upon us. We don't see the spiritual world, and so we don't see those things, the attacks of the devil, so clearly. But when the scripture says what happens, when someone is put out of the church, being handed over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, we should be aware that this is a spiritual reality. Same thing in 1 Peter 5, the relationship of elders in the church and those who are shepherded by them. He commands us to clothe ourselves with humility, cast our cares upon Him, the Lord, because He cares for us. And then He warns us, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That is, someone in the church to devour. Who may he devour? Whichever ones come away from the care of the shepherds. Right? The wolves always attack the sheep that are not shepherded. Whichever one leaves that safe area, the protection of the Lord where He is given in the assembly by the shepherds that God has designed for believers to have. And He commands us then to resist the devil. And then that the devil would flee from us. And that starts in the assembly of God's people. And the building up by the Word of God itself. And so it says, verse 17, so the dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Which is, by the way, the very thing we saw in 1 John 3. At the end of that chapter, this is the commandment, His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So He puts that protection on us. He is our protection. Believers are those who hold to the testimony and keep the commandments. Do you become a believer? Do you become saved by obeying and keeping the commandments of God? No, of course not. That's not how you are saved. That's not how you become a believer. But that is one of the things that believers do. They keep the commandments. That's what offspring of the woman do. They not only believe, but they believe and obey. They love God and so keep His commandments. So then, what is Satan doing now? What is Satan doing now? Now that he has been conquered, he's about to be destroyed, and he's active, and demons following his lead, as we see him, are active as well. The devil, of course, is not omnipresent. We sometimes like to think he is. He's not. He's not God. There is just one of him. But he does have his angels who also have fallen and rebelled against the Lord, and they are called demons. What is he doing though? And what is he with his demons doing? The first thing that he is doing is blinding unbelievers. Blinding unbelievers. Mark 4, verse 15. When it talks about the parable of the sower, the seeds being scattered, it says, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. He blinds unbelievers so that when they hear the word, he takes the word away. Now that places perhaps an even greater significance than you previously thought about how to listen to preaching. And when the Lord says, do not despise prophecies. And preaching is somewhat like prophesying. Telling what God has said. But if you sit there and you're hardly paying attention, or you got your head down looking around the room or away, you're kind of looking out the window perhaps, or you're looking down, not really thinking, or you're just staring off in space, or you're sleeping, children, or you're resting your head. Maybe you're listening in those times, but you aren't actively engaged with your eyes up, and you're not paying attention as best you can. Because if you're not paying attention as best you can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan will come and take away the word. That's what it says, Mark 4, verse 15. And so easily your heart, mind and heart, even if you're paying attention, you're trying as best you can, even then, our minds, our hearts can be easily distracted from being directed toward and being shaped and molded by the Lord through His Word. Satan is eager to snatch from your heart the Word that has been planted to make you quickly think of something else. Even sometimes when preaching, that happens to me. I'm having an outside thought. Because that is what happens with the sinful soul, the fleshly remaining soul. We're easily distracted. And so, if I am generally focusing on the Word, what I'm supposed to be preaching, and it can happen to me, I'm sure, and I know from the Word of God, it can happen to you. The weightiness of so much that is in the Word, and we take it lightly. Sometimes we make excuses. Acts 26, which we'll hear in a few chapters in preaching through the book of Acts. Acts 26, and verse 15, Paul's giving his account of his conversion experience. Remember on the Damascus Road to Agrippa. And he says, "And I said, who are you, Lord?" Remember he's been blinded, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So unbelievers are under the power of Satan, is what Paul is implying there. He's showing that. A couple more references that we think of. 2 Corinthians 4, you can just write these down. 2 Corinthians 4, 3, verses 3 and 4, and Ephesians 2, verse 2. And then one verse especially dealing with the Jews as a people. Jewish people have become a synagogue of Satan. And that's not an ethnic thing, it's a spiritual thing. In the early chapters of Revelation, in the context, it's warning to those congregations who are in danger of losing their lampstands that they may be called churches, but they're nothing more than an assembly of the devil. And what is Satan doing now? He's blinding unbelievers. Secondly, he's attacking believers. He's attacking believers. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 16, Luke 13, verse 16. You remember that there's this woman Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and they attack him, and Jesus responded in verse 15 and 16. He says, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So Satan for 18 years has bound this woman who seems to be, based on how Jesus describes her, a believer. Someone who believes in Him. And so he's attacked her, much like he attacked Job. And 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, you remember that passage? The thorn in the flesh is given to Paul that he would not be proud because of all that he had seen. And the Lord Jesus, not only who had appeared to Paul the one time, Acts 26 we just read about, but that Jesus would appear to him more and testify about all the future appearances of Christ. And the Lord, to protect him from pride about that, sent him a thorn in the flesh. But that thorn in the flesh came from Satan. And the Lord, to protect him from pride, did that. Revelation chapter 2. To the church in Pergamum. It says in verse 12, Revelation 2, verse 12, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who has killed among you, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. And so this is a particular activity of Satan, to raise up persecutors of the church, it goes on, and who actually kill Christians. And this has happened for 2,000 years. And yet the places, it seems, where the church is most victorious or destroying the works of the devil are the very places right now where believers suffer the most persecution and are being put to death the most. They are victorious by what? Revelation 12, the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the word of their testimony, loving not their lives even to death. And so we have to have the right definition of victory. Our definition of victory would not mean dying or being persecuted. And yet that is the Scripture's definition of victory, or part of it. Like the victorious Christians in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, those who were sawed in two and fed to lions. He attacks believers, taking particular aim at those who are not in the church. We already mentioned 1 Corinthians 5:5, delivering one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but also 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 8, the danger of ending up outside of the church, where Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Whenever you have are having difficulty, perhaps with elders, because that's what 1 Peter 5 also talks about, the elders. And the elders need to shepherd. If you have a problem or difficulty with the elders who are not feeling so much like shepherds to you, first, there's 1 Peter 5, submitting unto them, not casting your cares upon them, but casting your cares upon Christ. And then second, remember that a shepherd who is a real shepherd, even if he's a poor shepherd, or not a very good shepherd, but a shepherd still, and a good one, based upon the Word. Remember that a poor shepherd is better to deal with than a lion, if you are the sheep. Of course, some shepherds turn out to be wolves, Acts 20 teaches, and so we need to be aware of that also. Satan's attacks on those outside of the church. We see that. 1 Timothy 1, in verse 18 through 20, says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." These are believers, or people who were in the church, who were put out of the church and handed over, like 1 Corinthians 5, handed over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? So they'd be taught not to blaspheme. Not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so it's a very serious thing when one is put out of the church. You just have to chalk it up to biblical ignorance, because you can't believe that anyone would be willing to do it to themselves, to be put out of the church, to leave the church. When believers volunteer to not be part of Christ's church on earth, how in the world could they do such a thing? Well, even among the church, Satan is making these four attacks that we'll mention, I mentioned earlier: deceiving, being deviant, who tempts believers; dividing the church, discrediting and discrediting believers. The first, deceiving believers by doctrine, or in their doctrine. And we see two texts. Mark 8 is the first one. Mark 8. Peter has just made his glorious confession. Verse 31. And it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer," Jesus is teaching, "so he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And he was stating the matter plainly. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." He began to rebuke him. And before you go hard on Peter, remember first that we ought to recognize that Peter is there so that we might identify with Peter, because we all are much like Peter. Peter is thinking and saying, you know, about what Jesus is saying, that he has to go to the cross, basically, and suffer many things. Peter's saying, that won't work. That doesn't work. And that's very much like us. We're always focused, or a lot focused, on what will work and what won't work. And verse 33, but turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And then following up with that in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Verses 12 to 15, it says, "But what am I doing? But what I am doing I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Beloved, Satan is not as ignorant as we are in thinking that murder is something done to the body. In fact, Satan does not gain very much victory if he kills your body. For God himself says, Jesus himself says, "Do not fear those who alone can kill the body, but fear him who after killing the body can cast the body and soul into hell." But Satan also is a spiritual murderer. First murder was Adam and Eve. His attempt, the strongest attempt on murdering Christ, was in the wilderness of the temptation account. To get Jesus to sin against his Father. And false doctrine, false teaching is deadly. And the spread of false teaching is murder. And it's an attack of the devil. It's an attack he waged on the church in the apostolic period, and that continues today. What would make us think that it does not continue today? That's attack number one of the devil and the church, deceiving by false doctrine, even putting, having people come into the church and allowing them to teach false doctrine. But yet they look like servants of righteousness, an angel of light disguised as apostles of Christ. And that's why we must test everything by the Scriptures. The second way Satan attacks the church is by being a deviant who tempts believers. A deviant who tempts believers. Tempting men to appear better than they are, and yet satisfying all their appetites upon themselves. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? And they sold all their property, all their land, and they had all the money, it was all theirs. They did not have to give any of it away. They could have given as much as they wanted, if they wanted to give any at all. But they presented it as if they gave all. And we listen to why. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, having with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and a great fear came over all who heard it." Satan is glad to partner in any sin that he can get us to commit. He who commits sin is a slave to sin. He who offers his members to sin is a slave to sin. And any idea that you have about any sin that you are tempted to commit, any idea where you have about it that sin, or being tempted to sin, if I just do it, it's just an insignificant thing, it's just a small thing.
That is just ignorance of the desire of the devil to entrap you and murder you by that. This is the blessing, though, of the church. In contrast to that, Galatians 6, if there's any caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you are to go to such a one and restore them in a spirit of gentleness. What a great blessing we have as the church, even when we are caught in sin. We are to battle together with the Lord Jesus on our side. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, this is the husband and the wife in battle together against the devil with the Lord Jesus on their side. And it says, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And you listen to the qualifiers. Those things that are necessary to deprive from your spouse. It must be by agreement. It has to be for a limited time. It has to be for a spiritual purpose to devote yourself to prayer. And why? So that Satan will not tempt you because of what? Your lack of self-control. 1 Timothy 5. Verse 11, he's writing to women, or it's to elders, but he's addressing women whose young husbands have died, so they're widows, young widows. And he's writing about how to be careful to them as a church, to these young widows. How do you treat young widows in the church? But rather to try to find them, not to put them on the list where you take care of these young widows, but rather the first goal is to try to find them another husband. Does that sound odd to you? Usually, I mean, that would, I think it would sound odd to us. Because Acts 6 is similar. We're not going to waste any more time on making sure the widows get taken care of. And so we're going to institute a new office, deacons. They're going to do that. And yet I thought true religion in the sight of God was to take care of widows. To provide for widows. And it is. But the priority of the preaching and prayer required that another office of the church be instituted for the care of those widows. And here, the priority on battling the widow's sin is even higher than alleviating the widow's poverty. And we ask the question, why? Well, we are going to find a familiar face at the end of it. And we'll read, starting in verse 11, 1 Timothy 5, verse 11. But refuse to put younger widows on the list. That is the list that the deacons would have to make sure these are the widows and we're making sure we're taking care of them. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And so they commit themselves as those who have providentially made been made widows to a particular service to the Lord Jesus that a married woman cannot render. That's what the list is for also. And then they go back on their word. These younger widows. They go back on their word, they break their vow. Because they're so entrenched in their sensual desires and they're in sin. And besides that, they learn to be, if you put them on the church welfare roll, they learn too early. When not only are they not mature enough, but they are able to do much more than being committed to prayer. And so it says, at that same time, they also learn to be idle. As they go around the house, from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. And so the elders' responsibility is to make sure that the young widows get married because of Satan. That they not turn aside to follow Satan. Satan's scheme designed to tempt believers into sin. And we see James chapter 4, verse 1. It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Isn't it helpful to read verses you are familiar with and do so in the context that they come? Where we find out that resisting the devil means resisting the impulse to satisfy all your passions. This is something you would write down. Resisting the devil means resisting the impulse to satisfy all your passions and all your desires. You are either a slave to sin and Satan, or you are a slave to Christ and His righteousness. There's no such thing as one who flees from sin to do what he or she wants to do. Those who are freed from sin do what Christ wants. Resisting the devil is drawing near to God and saying, whatever you want, Father, not whatever I want. What I want must be what you want, Father. And so he deceives, Satan does, believers with false doctrine, especially false doctrine about Jesus. He tempts believers to self-indulgence. And so there's deception, there's deviance, and there's division. Dividing believers is the third thing. Dividing believers. Ephesians 4, verse 25. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so giving no opportunity to the devil by resisting that hostility or division or bitterness amongst the body. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you. And that is all of you, it's plural. He's demanded permission to sift all of you, the disciples. To sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, he's talking to Peter, singular. That your singular faith may not fail, and you singular, when once you singular have turned again, you strengthen your plural brothers. Satan wants to destroy you by separating you all, us, as God's people. But he's saying, but I have selected out of all of you, Peter, I have selected you. And because I'm going to pray for you, Peter, you are going to be restored, and I'm giving you the job of strengthening the rest of your brothers so you won't stay sifted, separated. Division in the church is an attack of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, a man has been excommunicated and then restored, but even after the restoration, you know how it is, the relationship sometimes just doesn't, in our human natures, it doesn't feel like everything's healed up. It takes some time, fractures in the congregation have occurred, they're deep and they hurt a lot, and those are the schemes of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 7 says that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. And his schemes, even if there's been forgiveness, and yet the forgiveness isn't really a good forgiveness, because there's still animosity or a little bit of bitterness or a little bit of hurt, and it hasn't been truly forgiven. And that little bit of unforgivingness, or whatever the word is, that little bit of hurt, that little bit of bitterness is what Satan uses to cause a greater division. Those are his schemes. And that's Satan's design, of which the church is not supposed to be ignorant. We're supposed to be aware of this. It is to destroy ministry by creating division. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26. Says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so the picture there is of the people in the church who have been captured by the devil to do the devil's will, creating division. And what do the elders do? What does maybe one elder do? Hypothetical. Based on what it says in the text. He gets fed up, he throws up his hands, and he says, there's no hope for that guy. I cannot spend any more time with him because he's just continually in his sin. And he doesn't repent. He doesn't turn from it. And instead, I'm going to spend my time on the rest of the sheep. And perhaps he goes and tells off the offender, perhaps with the truth, but does not bear him up in gentleness or patience or humility like the rest of the scriptures, some of which we've already read. And what happens, what Paul is saying to Timothy here, is that's a trap of the devil. To leave someone in their sin, but also to not with gentleness correct them, trying to lead them to repentance continually. A shepherd does not stop shepherding. And if a shepherd does stop shepherding, that is the snare of the devil. And so deception, deviance, division. Finally, discrediting believers. Discrediting believers. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, verses 6 and 7, speaking of the overseers and deacons, what is required of them. Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so there, one of the reasons believers are to walk carefully before those outsiders is because one of the devil's attacks and schemes is to discredit believers so that then when they speak, the hearers that are listening are hardened in their hearts and they don't listen. There are a lot of unbelievers who will hate and despise and condemn for the truth. But they will also take any genuine opportunity to disgrace you. So be careful how you walk towards them and before them. Don't give an opportunity to the discrediting of Christ's church. Why risk unnecessary shame for the name and witness of Jesus? Especially if you know that one of the schemes and attacks of the devil, that's what he tries to do. To get you discredited further. The devil is a spiritual murderer. And the church in particular, he is accomplishing, what he's trying to do is accomplish spiritual murder in four ways. We've gone over them: deceitful doctrine, deviant behavior that tempts us to self-indulgence instead of slavery to the Lord Jesus, division of believers, and discrediting believers. This is spiritual war. It's not just how to be a nice congregation. It is spiritual war. It is an ordinary for congregations not to be self-consciously, conscientiously pursuing that kind of life together. But it is one of the main things the Lord has given us by which the power and grace of Christ He uses to destroy the works of the devil. So we need to love one another and live in the ways that we are learning in the Scriptures. And finally, we began by saying that now is the age that Satan has been conquered. He's a conquered destroyer who is about to be destroyed. And we'll close with three passages. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power over death, that is the devil, who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In Revelation chapter 20, remember chapter 12, verse 11, that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony. And he says in Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And there, as other place describes, their eternal destruction. And then Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, may it be that you would crush Satan under our feet because of your Son Jesus. We know that he attempts to deceive us in our doctrine. He attempts to tempt us to selfishness, self-indulgence. And that, of course, leads to other schemes like dividing the church. Even when we are in the midst of forgiving and repentance with one another, there is Satan still trying to scheme in the midst of it, to try to continue the frustration and bitterness and the hurt, to continue to divide us. And he discredits us and tempts us to that we would act in such a way or speak in such a way before the watching world in a way that they will not, more so, not listen to us. Father, we ask that you would open up hearts and minds and change our hearts by your holy word, that we would be prepared now and continually empowered by your Holy Spirit, the power of which is almighty power, omnipotent power, reminding ourselves that the devil and Satan is not omnipotent. He is just a little powerful compared to you. But in an infinite power, he is. His power is really nothing. And so let us not fear the schemes of the devil. But may we resist him by your word and by the blood of the Lamb. And conquer and destroy him. We thank you that he's already conquered by the blood of Christ. We ask now that you would equip us and strengthen us to destroy his works, that your name would be exalted and the church would stand as one. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.